Well, we'll turn again this morning to Acts chapter 6. Book of Acts chapter 6. Before we look at the scriptures, we'll just bow together and we'll have a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the grace and the mercy which find us gathered here this morning. We come into Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank Thee that He is our mediator, the one who stands between us and Thee, and who brings us nigh into the very presence of God, into the very throne room of God. Lord, we pray this morning that Thou wilt bless us here, that Thou wilt meet with us in the time that we spend considering God's word. Lord, bring it with freshness to our hearts. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to each one, and may Thy word benefit us, may it profit us as we study it together. Give us understanding of the things of the Lord, even concerning the governing of Thy church. Lord, abide with us now, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. So we're at Acts chapter 6, please. And as we have underlined from this chapter, it is a key passage with regard to the matter of the office of the deacon and the appointment of the deacon. We have noticed already in these studies that the two offices of the New Testament church are the offices of elder and deacon. And we have given some time, some weeks of study to the office of the elder. We're looking now for these few weeks at the office of the deacon. Now we have noticed in this passage in Acts chapter 6 that there's a lot of internal evidence that it is the office of the deacon that is in view. And it was to that office that these seven men were appointed, whose names are given to us here in verse number 5. And in the passage, therefore, where the office of the deacon is in view, there is a lot of information with regard to the qualifications that should characterize those who occupy that office. And therefore, there are points of guidance here for the Lord's people to follow concerning the suitability of men for this particular office. Now, what we have seen already from these verses really emphasizes that the Word of God puts a tremendous stress upon character when it deals with matters of eligibility for those who will occupy the office of the deacon, or indeed the office of the elder. The stress and the emphasis is upon character. When we look carefully at all the passages which deal with the offices of the New Testament church, you will find that really there's very little emphasis on gifts or on the matter of abilities. Now, a man, of course, must have gifts or abilities of various kinds to occupy the offices of the New Testament church. But you'll find that the main stress is on character, on conduct, on how a man behaves, on his testimony, on his standing in the sight of the Lord's people. Of course, it goes without saying in the sight of God, but that's the emphasis of all these passages on the offices of the elder or the deacon. The emphasis is on character, and I think that is very, very important. And the reason for that is very apparent, and that is that good character will generate trust and confidence among the people of God, among the members of the church, which will result, of course, in harmony and in unity to a great degree among the Lord's people. So when the Lord's people are looking for men for the offices of the New Testament church, they should always look carefully at a man's character and at his conduct and behavior. That is certainly emphasized in the very passage that we have before us today. Now, we have looked at some matters of character in our last study. We referred to the fact that here it is stressed that there be men of honesty and men of wisdom. But there's one other point here that we need to notice as we look at these verses, and that is that these men were full of the Holy Ghost. That is something that's really underlined in the passage before us here in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was to be a man full of faith, verse 5, and of the Holy Ghost. And it would go without saying that that was also true of the other men who were appointed. They were also men who were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And may I say to you that that indeed is a key qualification, a key aspect of character and life, that men be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, it's not mentioned over in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus chapter 1, but it's certainly in view when you look carefully what those passages are saying. Indeed, if you look at those passages, you'll find that what is said there about these qualifications, they can't exist without men being filled with the Spirit and endued with power by the Spirit of God. So I want us to look, first of all, today at the meaning of this qualification. They were to be men full of the Spirit of God. You look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 6, that's what the apostle stressed. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Men full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the meaning of that? Well, to put it very simply, to be full of the Holy Ghost is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And it signifies that that is actually to be the normal manner of life for a man of God who will occupy the offices of the New Testament church. Indeed, that should be true of every Christian. Every believer should be full of the Spirit of God. And that is not an overstatement. It is the teaching of the New Testament. We'll look at a few verses today that will make that absolutely clear. So this is the meaning of the qualification. Full of the Holy Ghost means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now we've looked here at verse 3 where it says all seven men were to be full of the Holy Ghost. And then when you go down to verse 5, as we've noticed, Stephen is singled out, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now if you turn over to chapter 7, look at verse 55, where again it refers to Stephen. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up to heaven," and so on. He being full of the Holy Ghost. Now the word "being" there, he being full of the Holy Ghost, is in a particular form, grammatically speaking, in the original language, and it denotes that this was Stephen's entire manner of life. And it can be read this way: he existing full of the Holy Ghost. That's the sense of the word "being." It doesn't mean that Stephen was only full of the Holy Ghost back in Acts chapter 6 when he was appointed, and then later on when he's now at his death, that he's again full of the Holy Ghost, and in between it wasn't true of him. No, that's not the meaning. The word here, "being," as I say, denotes existence, and therefore it's saying that this was Stephen's normal way of life. He was a man who existed full of the Holy Ghost. It was the outstanding quality or the outstanding feature of his life the whole way through his ministry. He was a man who existed full of the Spirit of God. And therefore, it is stressing that he was a man who was constantly under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Stephen was sinless, not for one minute, because that's not the significance of being full of the Holy Ghost or under the control of the Holy Ghost. Certainly, if our lives are controlled by the Spirit of God, he will lead us more and more into holiness and into a closer walk with God, but it does not mean sinlessness. No man is sinless in this life, but that's another subject. All I'm saying is it denotes that this man's whole lifestyle was characterized by the control of the Spirit of God in him and upon him. Now, being full of the Holy Ghost, being under the control of the Holy Spirit, is the opposite of being under the control of the flesh. And let us think about it that way. They were told to look for seven men full of the Holy Ghost, controlled by the Holy Ghost, which means that the apostles made it very clear that the congregation there were not to appoint men or elect men to this office whose lives were marked by fleshliness, as we often call it. Because you see, the Christian life, if it's not controlled by the Spirit, it is controlled by the flesh. And we still have that old fleshly nature within us. The believer has two natures. Now, some people don't believe that. Well, I believe it, not only because the Bible teaches it, because I find it every day. I know that I have the old nature. And any man who denies that, well, he doesn't know himself. Never mind not understanding the Scriptures. We have an old nature, but thank God we have a new nature. And the new nature is of the Spirit. And what the Christian wants to strive for and pray for is that day by day, as he is controlled by the Spirit, the fleshly nature will be kept under. It will be suppressed. It will not dominate. Now, as we all well know, that is something that doesn't happen 100% of the time. I'm not going to specify what the percentage might be, but we know that it doesn't happen 100% of the time, but it should be our goal. Now, you turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, and look at what the Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul says here to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 5 and the verse 18, he actually gives a command. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But that was a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It actually is in a continuous tense, and it means keep on being filled with the Spirit. And brethren and sister today, though I haven't time to get into that subject as a subject this morning, we are filled with the Holy Spirit as we pray. We are to pray for this. We are to seek God for this. Every day we are to pray that He will fill us afresh with the Holy Ghost and give us power to live for His glory. That day we will be controlled by the Spirit, not by the old fleshly nature. So here is a command, and we must understand that that's the nature of the language here. Commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we're filled as we pray and seek the face of God for that fullness. But look at the language here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The word drunk means saturated. And you know that a drunk man, a man who is under the influence of alcohol, he is saturated with that liquid. He is soaked with it. And what does it lead to? It leads to excess. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, the excess that's in view here does not refer to the amount of wine or alcohol that's consumed. It refers to the results of being drunk with wine. It refers to the consequences. So that's the meaning of the word excess. It's actually a word that's used over in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son, where it says that he wasted his substance in riotous living. And the word riotous is the same word as excess. And therefore it proves to us that the view here, the focus here in this word is not on the amount of wine that's consumed, but what it leads to, the result of being drunk with wine. And what does it lead to? It leads to riotous living. It leads to a situation where there is havoc and chaos and everything is out of control. That's the meaning of this particular word. In fact, it's a very interesting word, the word for excess. It's in the original language, it's called a compound word. That is, a word is made up of two other words. And the main part of this word actually means to save. Indeed, it's the very word that's used in the New Testament with regard to the salvation of the soul, for example. You see, the verb to save in the New Testament basically means to preserve. That's the meaning of the word. So this word has this root to it, which means to save. And then it has what's called a prefix, a negative prefix, which changes the meaning completely from being that of to save to that of to waste, to destroy. Because the opposite of to save is to ruin. And that's the meaning of this word. It is that very emphatic word that is the opposite of
to save or to preserve. It means to ruin and bring to chaos. And that, of course, is what happens when a man is under the influence of alcohol and therefore under the influence and control of that which leads to ruination. And we all know what drunkenness does in a person's life. Everything is destroyed. It will lead to the ruination of health and family and so on. And the Apostle Paul is using this language to help us to understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled life is a productive life. A Spirit-filled life is a life that leads to, not to ruin or to chaos, but leads to order and control, and leads to a situation where there's benefit and there's profit, not only for the person himself, but for everybody else around him. So that's the significance here of Paul's words, where he says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And you see, when you think about this matter of being drunk on one hand or filled with the Spirit on the other hand, Paul is, first of all, reminding these Ephesians, this is the way you used to live, because the Ephesians, being pagans, were a people whose whole lives were revolved around alcohol. That is always the mark of a pagan society. That is why our society is pagan. Because today, in Western society, which used to be, largely speaking, a God-fearing society, everything now revolves around alcohol. And people can't live without it, and can't go about their business without it. They can't live in their own homes without it. And that's a mark of paganism. And that's how these people used to live. The Ephesians, they were a people who were continually drunk with wine. And Paul says to them, that's no longer the way you're to be. Now that you've come to Christ, be not drunk with wine. There's to be a change, a tremendous change. Rather be filled with the Spirit. Your whole life is to take a new direction. That's one thing that he's saying. But as I've already alluded here to this, he's saying something more. He's actually using this by way of a contrast. He's saying, not a contrast, I've referred to the contrast. This is the way you used to be. People who were drunk all the time, now be filled with the Spirit. But there's also a comparison. And this brings out the idea of the control factor. When a man is drunk, the drink controls him. He's no longer in control of himself. The drink controls him. So the idea of control here. A drunk man is controlled by alcohol. In fact, I've never drunk, and I thank God for that. But men who have drunk have told me that just the slightest little bit, and immediately you begin to feel the effects. Your own physical powers that are normal and that are sane and rational are knocked out. And that starts once you take the first sip. But the point that Paul is making here is, just as a man is controlled by alcohol, the Christian is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast that's here. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you see, what we're seeing here is, this is the essential meaning of being full of the Holy Ghost. In fact, when we look at these words here, be not drunk with wine, it could be read that way. Don't be full of wine. And we often use the term about a man who's drunk. There he was coming down the street and he was full. And what we mean is, he was full of drink. That's the meaning of the word here. Don't be full of drink. Be full of the Holy Ghost. There's a contrast. Because a man who's full of drink is controlled by the Spirit. It's controlled by that Spirit. But a man who's full of the Holy Ghost is controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's the essential meaning of being full of the Holy Ghost. It is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, that is true for every Christian. Ephesians 5:18 is addressed to the church, just not to office bearers of the church. Every believer is to seek after being full of the Holy Ghost. Because we're all so inclined to be under the control of the flesh. And you know what it's like. You know how quickly the flesh can step in and take over. The flesh manifests itself in many different ways. It manifests itself in anger, in impatience. It manifests itself in a variety of ways. And they're all wrong. They're all horrible. And they should grieve the child of God. And when we find the flesh, as it were, stepping in or intruding and beginning to exercise control, we need to get before God and plead with Him to forgive us first of all and cleanse us from that. And more than that, fill us with the Holy Spirit again, because we have grieved the Holy Ghost by the flesh coming to the surface. And we need to pray that God will fill us again and again and again with the Spirit of God, that we might be controlled and led by the Holy Ghost. That is the essential meaning of the term full of the Holy Ghost. And may I remind you that being full of the Holy Ghost is not a once and for all experience. You will find that the same men in the book of Acts who were filled with the Holy Ghost the day of Pentecost were filled again in Acts 4. And one of those men, the Apostle Peter, read chapter 5, then he was filled with the Holy Ghost on that occasion once more. So it's an ongoing experience. It's not once and for all. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God daily, constantly. And it should be the prayer of every Christian each day as you get before God, as you read the Word, as you seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, fill me with the Spirit today, that I might be under His control and not under the control of the flesh. So it's true for every believer, and it's certainly very, very necessary for the man of God who will have any position of leadership in the work of God. How essential it is that we be filled with the Spirit of God. It's true for elders, for deacons, for Sunday school teachers, for Christian workers. Certainly such people need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So also do all believers. And may we all take it to heart today as we see what this actually means. So that's the meaning of this qualification. It is to be controlled by the Spirit. Then, what are the marks of this qualification? Because being filled with the Spirit, being under the control of the Holy Spirit, will result in certain marks or features in the life of the deacon or the elder for that matter. And I feel that the marks are laid down as far as those men are concerned in those offices in passages like 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. If you look with me at the qualifications there in 1 Timothy 3, notice what it says in verse 8, just taking the deacon here, 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Then go down to verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So when you look at those verses, you'll notice that there are various qualifications there. And may I say to you that none of them can be in any man except by the work of the Spirit, except as he is filled with the Spirit of God and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then these things will mark his life. Now they will not be there in perfect degree. We need to understand that. There is no man occupying the office of the church who is perfect in any of these areas. We must really underline that, because sometimes God's people are very, very quick to look at the elder or the deacon and start pointing out his faults. The thing is, they just look at themselves and find the same faults, maybe in a greater degree, but they're very quick to point out the faults of an office bearer. That is wrong, because there's no office bearer who's perfect. It doesn't matter who you look at, whether it's the minister, the teaching elder, or the ruling elder, or the deacon, you won't find a man who has these things in a perfect degree. And therefore it's wrong for God's people to be critical of a man who doesn't have them in the degree that they imagine he should have them. But anyhow, these cannot exist without the work of the Spirit and the control of the Spirit
in that particular man's life. And when you look at Stephen, the man who was full of the Holy Spirit, who was controlled by the Holy Spirit, something that really stands out in his life is that he was a man of maturity. He was marked by maturity in his life. And certainly that, I believe, is what is being said here in these passages where it deals with the qualifications of an elder or a deacon. He must be a man who shows spiritual maturity. But that is why Paul says, going here in 1 Timothy, look at verse 6, and this refers to the elder, but it's just as true of the deacon. It says in verse 6, not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, there is one area that Paul really underlines. The man who will occupy the office is not to be a novice. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that he's not to be a young man. It means that he is not to be recently saved. The word means newly planted, the word novice. So it's referring to someone who's not long saved, not long in the Lord, and therefore hasn't had time to mature in the things of God. And you see, the danger with having a novice in office, indeed, my friend, in any position in the work of God, is spelled out in that verse. And what is the danger? Lest being lifted up with pride. Because the great danger of having a person put into office too soon is that then he begins to feel, I have better gifts than other people, or whatever way he thinks. Pride immediately kicks in. And he's lifted up with pride, and he's headed for a fall. And that is why it is very unwise to have men put into office who have not had time to grow in the Lord and get their feet in the ground, as we say, and become spiritually mature to some degree at least. It's so important that the Lord warns us here, we're not to have a novice in the offices of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I say, that is true for any Christian work. I'm a very strong believer in that. I was talking to a fellow recently, and he wasn't too long saved. And he was telling me that he was being urged to go out knocking doors by other believers. Now, every Christian should be a witness. In other words, from the very day we're saved, we're to be witnesses for the Lord. And there are different ways of doing that. But my friend, a man who saved a few weeks should not be out knocking doors. You know why? Because at some door or other, he's going to meet somebody who will challenge him. And he won't know what to say. He will be embarrassed. He will be discouraged. He will be defeated. And it's a very foolish thing to get people. Well, we've got to get them out there. Certainly that's true, but let's get the right people out there. Let's get people out there who have maturity and wisdom, who know something about the Bible and how to handle people, and get them out to knock the doors or whatever other kind of service it might be where they may meet a confrontational situation. We have to have wisdom in God's work and in running God's work. But that is not to say, as I stressed, that even the youngest believer shouldn't be a witness. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there's a place for that kind of work is after they have matured somewhat and have got some knowledge of the things of God and got a bit of wisdom. So, Paul makes it very clear here that the stress is on maturity. And when you look at all these verses, really that's what they're dealing with, a mature person. A person who is mature. If he is a married man, then he should show maturity in being able to control his own house and his own family. These things are all mentioned here, and we're not getting into them in detail, but that's the general concept that's here. It's the concept of spiritual maturity. And that's what marks someone who's full of the Holy Ghost. And we will not be mature spiritually except as the Spirit leads us and guides us and teaches us and controls us and governs our thinking and our actions and so on. It is so important that we see that this is the meaning of this qualification, controlled by the Spirit. And when that is true, then there will be the marks of it. And those marks all revolve around maturity. Now, Stephen was a very mature man, spiritually speaking. He had advanced very, very far in the things of the Lord. And In Acts 6, going back there, notice what it said about him. It says in verse 5, he was full of faith. It says the same in verse 8, Stephen full of faith. Now there's one mark of maturity, a man who's full of faith. What that means is, he was a man who trusted God. He trusted God, no matter what came his way. He did not bend, he did not yield. In the face of pressure, he knew the truth and he stood for it. Now in 1 Timothy 3 you'll find that the deacon is not to be double-tongued. And that's the opposite of being full of faith. As I said, to be full of faith is to know what you believe and stand up for it. But the man who's double-tongued, well, he may just not be sure. Or he may be a man with a feature of unreliability about him. And therefore, he should not be in the office of the New Testament church. Because he may say one thing one day and another thing the next day. That's double-tongued. But a man who's full of faith is a man who is not spiritually unstable, but a man who is strong and resolute in his stand for Jesus Christ. Then Stephen also, notice this, he was full of power. Down there in verse 8, full of faith and power, as well as full of faith. He had power in his ministry. And you will see that coming out in verses 9 and 10. It says in Acts 6, 9 and 10, talks about these who arose. And then the verse 9 says, they disputed with Stephen. Then it says this, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was a man who had power, the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And he is seen here defending the gospel against this whole array of people who are mentioned, these different groups in verse 9. He stands single-handedly, it seems, against them all. You know, Stephen is a most remarkable character. He had a very short ministry, it would seem. And yet it would also be apparent that Stephen perhaps did more, under God, of course, in his short service than many of the apostles even did. Because it's interesting at this point, Stephen is the outstanding man there in the church at Jerusalem. He's mentioned here, he's singled out, and he is the first martyr of the early church period. He's a man who was mightily used of God. Because he's a man who was mature. Now, I have no idea what age Stephen was, or when he was saved, or anything about that, but I certainly see from these verses he was a man full of the Holy Ghost, controlled by the Spirit, and therefore a man of maturity. Not a novice. Full of faith. Full of power. Full of wisdom. That comes out as well in these verses. This man had tremendous wisdom. And of course, wisdom is one of the salient features of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You'll find throughout the Scriptures, and you can study this for yourself, that where you read of the fullness of the Spirit, you will always find wisdom. The very first man in the Bible, of whom it is said he was full of the Holy Ghost, is Bezaliel, who built the tabernacle. And the Lord said, I have filled him with the Spirit and with wisdom. The first man in the New Testament, of whom it is said he was filled with the Holy Ghost, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, even before he was born, it was said of him that he would be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The two go together. When the Spirit of God controls us, there will be wisdom. There will be no erratic behavior. If you have erratic behavior, you know that the Spirit is not at work. By erratic behavior, I refer to that kind of person who today is taking the whole world by storm. Tomorrow he is fizzled out. And then he comes back a few weeks later and he's going again and he's knocking everybody out of the way. And then off he goes another time. You never see him for a while. That's what I mean by erratic behavior. And that's the sure evidence of immaturity. It's the sure evidence of someone who's not controlled by the Spirit of God. And such a person, of course, is not qualified at all to be in any office or any position in the work of God. But anyhow, full of faith, full of power, full of wisdom. All these things stand out when you read Acts chapter 6.
And if you read Acts chapter 6 carefully, compare it with Luke or with 1 Timothy 3, dealing with the qualifications of either the elder or the deacon, you will find there's a tremendous correspondence between the two passages. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, you have a lot more detail gone into, but the idea is there of this controlled life, this maturity. Men who, as it says of the deacon, are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Isn't that what Stephen was doing? As he was filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom and power and faith, he was holding the mystery of the faith. He was a man, therefore, who could be relied on to defend the gospel, to stand up for the doctrines of grace. And certainly that's what is needed in all our churches. Men in office who hold tenaciously to the gospel and what it means and what it is, and who will be separated unto the Lord for His glory and for His honor. Also, you'll find here, if you look at Acts 6, verse 15, it says, "All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," on Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And what does that signify? It signifies the calm disposition of this man. He was a man who had an approach to things where he was able to handle matters. Actually, what's being said, it wasn't that he had some kind of a physical appearance of an angel. He's just referring to the calmness. He could face his enemies and not flinch. And this man was one of the first deacons of the early church. Now, of course, Stephen became a preacher. Stephen was a great evangelist, and so on. But the point is, what you see in Stephen is what we should long to see in men of God in these days, so that the Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed with men who have this kind of character, who are filled with the Spirit, and who have the consequent features of being filled with the Spirit. May the Lord bless His word to us, and may He give us all this experience. We might be those who know the power of God in our lives and the wisdom of God in our conduct. Let's just have a word of prayer as we close. O God, our Father, we pray this morning that Thou wilt bless Thy truth to us. We give Thee thanks, Lord, for what we have before us and what it says to us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt move in these days, so that there might be among Thy people that fullness of the Spirit. Lord, bless every office bearer in this congregation with that mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we need that. We need that more than anything else. And Lord, we pray that Thou will be pleased to grant it to us. Be with us now. Go before us today in all the meetings. May Thy presence be our portion. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake.